We begin now our study this evening in Romans chapter 11. With what we studied previously, with what we already have in tow, we know then, as we come to Romans chapter 11, we are dealing with Paul declaring Israel's failure. Paul declaring Israel's declension. I love that word declension because it even has a sound to it, that the sound describes what's happening. Things are just trending downhill. And so Paul in Romans 11:11 says, I say then, have they, who's the they? It wouldn't be the remnant. It wouldn't be the body of Christ. Have they stumbled? It would be Israel. That was that conduit, that channel of blessings to everybody in the planet, and yet they fell. God forbid, he said, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Don't let the God forbid throw you there, because God's promises to Israel are yea and amen. Don't worry about them. They'll be fine. Meanwhile, because of Israel's fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke, it's not provoking the Gentiles to jealousy, it is provoking Israel to jealousy. And so Israel, in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, is in a most unique situation. And I need you to think about this, not in the year 2007, but I need you to think about this back when Peter and the boys and Paul and the boys were operating. Because if you were unsaved, Messiah-rejecting Israel in Romans chapter 11, you know what you could do? You could join up with the remnant of Peter and the little flock, or you could be saved by grace through faith. There's never been a time ever before and ever since that there were in place this opportunity to go in two different directions. And by the way, when you think about that, that is exactly what makes the book of Acts difficult for so many people, as there are more players and more things going on. And most folks, I read a quote just the other day and I thought it was delicious. The quote, the writer said, it's a good thing that the weather changes, because if the weather didn't change, 99% of the American people are so stupid they wouldn't have anything to talk about at all. The only thing they ever talk, well, I don't like the weather, you know. And so he was kind of a snide remark, wasn't it? But meanwhile, it's hard for people who come to the Bible and it's all about them, it's all about me, it's all about my promises, and it's mine. Well, it's hard for people when they see not only Jew and Gentile, but unsaved Jew, unsaved Gentile, the little flock and the body of Christ, six players in the book of Acts. Why, that's enough to make most people want to buy a dumbed-down translation, one of those translations written for the modern believer. See Jesus fish. Jesus fishes with Peter. See Peter fish. You know, one of those modern translations that gets it down to where the people can handle it. Meanwhile, in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, you see that by their fall, if you're saved, you are testimony to the fall of Israel. And don't ever you forget that. If you are saved, you are testimony to the fall of Israel. Tell that to your charismatic friends who think they are Israel. Tell that to your Church of God in Christ friends who think they are Israel. If you are saved, your salvation is testimony of Israel's fall. Now, to provoke Israel to jealousy, Israel could well be jealous of the revelation of the mystery, but Paul hasn't trotted that out. Paul has not made that the issue at this point. What Paul has made at issue is the remnant according to the election of grace. Now, you see the word grace there. Just last, two sessions ago, that seemed to really throw a couple of people, and they forgot that the message that Peter has, even for his people, is they need to gird up their loins and wait for the grace that is to be delivered unto them. Never forget, Noah was found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't find a dispensation of grace, but he found an instance of grace. And Israel is not finding the dispensation of grace in Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Israel is, of course, one candidate to be the elect. Similarly, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the other candidate to be the elect. The Calvinistic people see election, they make it them. Grace people see the word grace, they make it them. You're being too simplistic. You need to recognize, just as there are 12 baptisms, just as there are at least 5 different churches in the Bible, there are more instances of grace and examples of grace than simply our dispensation of grace, wherein we are saved by grace through faith. Now, notice, Paul, as he finishes Romans chapter 11, verse 11, Romans chapter 11, verse 12, we're really going over some material we've kind of covered, Romans chapter 11, verse 12, notice that they fell. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of this world, of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? We covered that verse last week. Again, the point being, they have fallen. What's stunning about that is most every church in town thinks that they are Israel. They think they are replacement Israel. Romans 11:13, here comes Paul. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So, now Paul has added audience. He had been talking to the remnant, about the remnant, to the people who had rejected being part of that remnant, and he was talking to his brethren according to the flesh. Now, in Romans 11:13, he is not adding the body of Christ here. He is adding Gentiles. Don't say about Gentiles that they are automatically the church, the body of Christ. They're not. He is, however, adding an element, is he not? And so we can respect that and pay attention to that, and it's good that we do. Now, this is, since Romans 9, the fourth mention of the word Gentiles, and each time it has been in the context of provoking them to the remnant's position. And again, even though he's talking about he being the apostle to the Gentiles and magnifying his office, he has not in this venue presented the gospel of the grace of God. He has not presented the revelation of the mystery. He's going to attempt, if by any means he may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. So, now he is calling that people, the ones who are his flesh, that's going to be Israel, that he might see some of them saved. He wants to provoke them by emulation. Remember now, the issue of emulation means ambition. It means they want equal standing. They want equal position. So what Paul has done now is draw rather a line in the sand. We need to remember the separation of Peter and Paul, which took place back in Acts chapter 15, which is, of course, explained and referred to in Galatians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, where Peter, James, and John go to the circumcision, and Paul and Barnabas don't. Paul and Barnabas go to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John go to the circumcision. And so now we have the Apostle Paul, and what he's doing now is broadening his audience. Remember that the Apostle Paul had already declared Israel as being uncircumcised in heart and ears. And so the Apostle Paul could preach to them. his gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, the one that Paul three times calls my gospel, or he could point to them the problem that they have, having missed Peter, having missed the remnant, and so that's what's going on. Now, I understand it takes a somewhat sophisticated reader to be able to see this, but I'm counting on the fact that you folks have that level of reading acumen and that level of nuanced sophistication. Jesus Christ himself was a minister of the circumcision. I love this as a definition verse. Romans 15:8. Jesus Christ was, past tense, a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, for to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. They were not, Ephesians 2:12, our promises. Paul says here, in eight verses later, in Romans 15:16, that Paul is a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Now, please don't make the gospel of God another message so that Paul's out there preaching two or three different gospels. We already covered that in Romans chapter 1. So, when we are then back in our text in Romans chapter 11, the issue of emulation has been put in place, and it's an amazing venue for unbelieving Israel. Of course, a third thing they can do is drop into hell, and many of them, of course, choose that. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Okay, here is a verse that is a complete sentence, and it postulates that if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. Okay, by casting them away and presenting the revelation of the mystery, we find out that God reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses onto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So Romans 11:15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. The reconciling of the world, there it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. What shall the receiving of them be? So, Paul, in Romans 11, where he's talking about Israel, yet and still future Israel's things to come position, asks the question, what shall the receiving of them be? The answer is life from the dead. Now, please believe your Bible. Your Bible says what it means and means what it says, and I don't care what Tom Brokaw says. I don't care what the Discovery Channel says. I don't care what Rick Warren says. Rick Warren, quoted in Newsweek magazine, asked to prove that God is real. He said, oh, I feel him. Big deal. You've got a Bible, honey. And tell somebody about that. The casting away of them. Believe your Bible. Accept what your Bible says. The receiving of Israel, when it happens, is going to be life from the dead. And so we are talking about something happening that is not mythology, that is not foolishness. We are talking about something happening that is stunning, it's amazing, it's incredible, and you know, I read it, and it's just wow, as Stout Bob would say, zowie. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones. Now you can all start singing the song. The song starts rattling around in your head. Verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord, the hand of the Lord, caused me to pass them round about. And behold, there were very many. I'm going to suggest to you that you probably know how many there are. probably 144,000. And so they were very dry. They'd been dead a while. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, I'm going to hedge. I don't know if they can or not. I'm going to say, God, thou knowest. And verse 4. Again he said unto me, Prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of, and you see the four capital letters, the Lord, that's Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. Now that is exactly what God did with Adam back there in the initial creation. And this then is a special creation. And this special creation is risen from dry bone deadness into life. And so Ezekiel 37, them bones, it's not just a song. It's not just a spiritual. So you've got these bones. Now, I will lay sinews upon you and bring flesh up upon you and cover you with skin. And by the way, he doesn't say black skin, he doesn't say white skin, he doesn't say red skin, he doesn't say yellow skin. Some of you folks need to get over it. I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am. Look at the I am. There's the tetragrammaton. There's Jehovah, Yahweh. There it all is, that I am. He's the great I am. And there he is, and so the Son of Man. And by the way, in the book of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to over 40 times as the Son of Man. So I prophesied the Son of Man. Ezekiel here is prophesying as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. You know, that's kind of like Acts 2. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone, bone to bone. And, you know, you can sing it, the toe bones connected to the foot bone and all of that. And when I behold, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. And so, there are people who teach that killing a baby is not killing, it's not murder, because they're not alive till breath is breathed in them. And that is the teaching of Pastor of the Southern Baptist Church that Bill Clinton learned it from. Bill Clinton is soft on abortion because his Southern Baptist pastor told him that it's not alive until it breathes. Yes, R.B. Thiem teaches that. Dr. Peter Ruckman teaches that. And you talk about politics making strange bedfellows. Sun Yun Moon teaches that. And so then, in Ezekiel chapter 37, in verse 9, getting back on track, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And so here they come, they're going to live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. So now you've got a bunch of folks. And then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, nowhere in recorded history, since Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, can you ever find any time when dry bones took upon sinew and flesh, had the four winds blown in their nose, and that they came alive and became a mighty army? So, Ezekiel 37:11, by every evidence, is yet and still future. If I'm right and you agree that it is yet and still future, where do you want to put it? After the church, the body of Christ, leaves and the prophetic program kicks in again, where do you want to put Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 10 and 11. I'm going to make it the resuscitated Israel. I'm going to make it the 144,000. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that. I'm not going to tell you that it's my way or the highway. What I am going to say to you is you got to do something with it. It has to go someplace, and it hasn't happened yet. It's prophecy, so it won't happen during this, the time of the dispensation we call the revelation of the mystery. So you have to put it someplace, and you're running out of choices, and you're running out of time. Seems to me that we've got it in the right place when we plunk it there in Daniel's 70th week. Now, having said all of that, no, it didn't happen in 1948. Nothing happened in 1948. And as a matter of fact, your information's not even good, because the Balfour Declaration was in place in 1947. And so, bless his holy name, you're just not right. The fulfillment, there was no mighty army there. Israel is not there believing in the Messiah. Israel is not there in its kingdom. Israel there is in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people stand miserably at a wailing wall. They are not messianic. They are not believers. They crucified their Messiah, and they're still waiting for their Messiah. Well, there's not going to be another one, and so there's no prophecy that was fulfilled in 1948 whatsoever. As a matter of fact, there will be no prophecy until after the church, the body of Christ, gets out of Dodge. So, bless his holy name, you're welcome to listen, but we're not going to accept comments from you when you're that far off the mark. We are mid-acts, we are Pauline, we are dispensational, we are right dividers. That's all language with which you're not familiar. So please be patient and just listen for the next hour and see if you pick up the sense of it. Or you might want to leave and check out some other room, or you might want to go to the website. Okay, I'm not going to debate with you. It's obvious nothing happened in 1948, and everybody pretty well knows that. All right. I took care of that. Now, you know, it's just, I'm okay with that. Let's move on. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 11. Yeah, there's just one of me, Jeff. And meanwhile, 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. There are three that bear record: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And so, with the Unitarian Apostolic, not only are you wrong about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're trusting water to save your soul. You're trusting Acts 2:38. How pitiful. You know, there's a whole lot of Bible to the right of Acts 2:38, and nobody after Acts 2:38 ever does Acts 2:38 ever again. So, Jeff, no, we are mid-Acts, Pauline, dispensational, right dividers of God's perfectly preserved word, the King James Bible. I don't know how to make it any more clear. I call the room that. I call the title that. You know, duh. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Well, in Romans chapter 11, Israel has fallen. In Romans chapter 11, Israel has been cast away. In Romans chapter 11, Romans is blind. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. So, in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, there is no Israel. There is no standing for Israel. Yes, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, Stout Bob's making a joke. He knows. Now, I just read what you put up, and I didn't see who put it up, and so you caught me. You win. Only by the precious blood. Amen, Maggie. Now, we're talking about Ezekiel, and we need to find a place to put these people. Ezekiel chapter 37, them bones, dry bones. We have them identified. You know, it's so simple when you let the Bible give you the definition. And so in Ezekiel 37, verse 11, we know who they are. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will future from Ezekiel 37. I will, future, open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you forth into the land of Israel. That is not what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected and many of those which were asleep rose with him. Rather, we have the opening of the people in a great multitude, in a great army. And so Ezekiel is clearly something that is yet and still future. It is future from Ezekiel. It is future from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and the Lord's resurrection. And notice in verse 14, and shall put my spirit in you. And John Knox and Peter Ruckman makes you look really dumb. Well, aren't you sweet? And isn't that nice? I appreciate your opinion. You're welcome to it. It is a free country. When it comes to your dispensational stand, too bad you just profess to believe the book, but you're really a dry, non-soul winning. You don't know that. The fact of the matter is, I have seen literally hundreds of people come to Christ as I presented them the gospel. And, you know, when you don't know somebody and you say unkind, nasty things, a Bible-rejecting heretic, absolutely not so. And by the way, you're not reading a 1611. You're just an ignorant follower of Dr. Ruckman. What you're reading is a 1769. And Dr. Ruckman is wrong when he says that the clearest presentation of the gospel is John chapter 1, verse 12. And Dr. Ruckman is wrong when he goes on and on and on about hating black people. And Dr. Ruckman is wrong, and you tell him, I said so. By the way, Dr. Ruckman stayed at my house. He lived with me for a week. He ate off my table. I have letters back and forth for him and have for the past 30 years. I've listened to every one of his tapes and read every one of his books. And you, KJB, you have no idea what you're talking about. And I'm offended that you would just be nasty without any reason. You give yourself a bad name. You make yourself look silly. Too bad you profess to believe the book. Absolutely, brother. Every word of it. And I wouldn't change the paragraph mark that Dr. Schofield changed in Joel chapter 2. You didn't even know he did that. And so, you know, you're just off the mark. You're just off track. And bless your heart. I hope you're trusting the blood of Christ. Now, he left. Okay. Took a while to run him off, didn't it? Mercy! What a strange night. Well, I took his ability to yell at me away. And so I'm not surprised that they leave at that point. But, you know, it's just silly. It's just silly. John Knox, Well, it's a very interesting evening. Let us press on. We finish that business with Ezekiel. And what I have postulated to you is something I'm comfortable with. It's not anything about which to be dogmatic, but it is something that I think you have to think through at some point, and you have to decide where those people are, those dry bones people of Ezekiel 37. And it seems to me that they are excellent candidates for being those people that show up in the 144,000 in the tribulation. Now, here we get into some very difficult settings, very difficult passages, and people make a mess out of this. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, the first fruit is the first issue. So let us go back to Deuteronomy, and we want chapter 18. And in Deuteronomy, in chapter 18, the priests, the Levites, the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and his inheritance, verse 2, therefore shall they have no inheritance among the brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he hath said unto them, that this is the priest's due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be oxen or sheep, or they give the priest the shoulder, two cheeks, and the maw, and so on and so forth. Here it comes. Here's what I'm after. Verse 4. The first fruit also of the corn, the wine, and so the first fruit is going to the 12 tribes of Israel. The first fruit. Now, when the 12 tribes take of their corn, wine, and thine oil, and all of that, and provide for the Levites, then you have the ability to make a lump for the Levites that came from the first fruit. Now, what I'm suggesting to you here is that the Romans 11, verse 16, the first fruit and the lump, the root and the branch, is all about Israel. Now, here is something very, very critical as we continue now in this study, and I don't want to bog down, but neither do I want us to be confused by what we're reading. What we're reading is about the situation that was Israel's standing. However, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, then boast not against the branches. And so what we're looking at now is where you've got some branches that are being partakers of the olive tree. Now, don't make this harder than it is. What was the root? What was the olive tree? If the root is Israel, if the olive tree is Israel, then whatever partakes of it is Israel. And this passage then has many a churchman thinking that they are Israel because they make themselves of this grafted in group. If the wild olive tree and the olive tree are Gentile believers in the church, the body of Christ, that is new language. Paul, when he talks specifically to the church, the body of Christ, never calls you any kind of a tree. He calls you a new man. He calls you a new creature. He calls you the church. He calls you the body of Christ. He never calls you a tree. And so it's very important to get this. Now, it's important also to realize that this being said by Paul is not being said from a vacuum. As a matter of fact, when the Apostle Paul deals with the issues of trees, remember that the trees are explained in the book of Judges. Remember that in Daniel chapter 4, I don't want Daniel, yes I do, Daniel chapter 4, verse 10, we've got this vision of a tree in the midst of the earth, and it's a tall tree. The height of it was great. The tree grew and was strong, and it reached into heaven, and the sight thereof was to all the ends of the earth. The leaves thereof are fair. And so he goes on with this delightful description of this amazing tree. And I saw visions in my head in my bed. And, visions in my head upon my bed. That sounds like song for the little kids at Santa Claus time. And he said, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from under the branches. And so clearly there is a hewing down of the tree. just as Jesus finds a tree, it's dunged about for 3 years, one for each year of the Lord's earthly ministry. It did not yet and still bear fruit, and so the idea was, as you read it here in Daniel 4:14, cut that puppy down. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots. Now I found the tree, now I found the roots, and if you're going to be grafted in, I don't care. That makes you Israel. You say, well, the church is Israel. No, it isn't. And we will see doctrine that makes it impossible for you to take this position. But we are finding here Bible definition for the stump. Bible definition for the tree. Bible definition for the root. And so if you're going to be in that stump, if you're going to be in that root, if you're going to be in that tree, you're going to have to be of necessity in Israel. Now, it seems to me that this is not rocket surgery. Seems to me this is gettable. He said, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given to him, and let seven times pass over him. Wow, that's a bad thing about the tree. Seven times pass over him. Isn't that sad? Now, there is in your Bible the times when, in Leviticus chapter 26, God gives his courses of judgment against Israel. And Daniel 4:17 said, this matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will, and set it up over the basest of men. So now we're looking for some base people. Now we're looking for some basest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belshazzar, that's Daniel, declare the interpretation thereof. So, here comes Danny Boy. Oh, Danny Boy, the pipes. He's going to give the interpretation. In verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was a stony. He was boink like a stone. You use the word astonished, but astonied. Isn't that a neat word? Don't be throwing out your King James Bible. Leave it. It means what it says and says what it means. He was like a stone. He was paralyzed. And he was a stony for 1 hour. Boink. And his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation to thine enemies. Verse 20. We're pressing on now with Daniel's interpretation. The tree that thou sawest, the tree which grew and was strong, whose height reached into heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, the tree whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereon much, until it was meat for all, and the beasts, and all of that good stuff, and their habitation. Notice the colon at the end. We haven't come to the end of the sentence. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, and thy greatness is grown and reaches unto heaven, and thy dominion unto the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and the holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump and the roots thereof in the earth, even with that band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field. And on he goes, verse 24. 'Tis the interpretation of the dream. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. So Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdoms of this earth are, of course, hewn down. And what has happened to that root? What has happened to that tree? What has happened to that stump, which was Israel? It likewise, as the Lord Jesus Christ taught in the book of Luke, is hewn down. So what I'm suggesting to you here is that when Paul uses this analogous language, and he's talking about the tree and the hewing and all of that business, that what he's pointing toward is that the thing which had been in place is going to be replaced. Now, the replacement for Israel that fell is going to be Israel that comes alive from the dead. And we got that, did we not, from Romans chapter 11 back there in verse 15. So that's again where I suggest to you that those dry bones might go. Now, in Romans chapter 11 in verse 17, we need to take this verse slowly. If some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, why would any member of the church, the body of Christ, the new creature, think that he or she was an olive tree? The olive tree is a representation of religious Israel. Religious Israel, that olive tree is described as religious Israel. And so when unbelieving Israel has failed, and when you have those people who are candidates to join up and either be a partaker, as verse 17 says, or be grafted in, as we're about to read in verse 19, whoever and whatever it is, it can't be the church, the body of Christ. Now, why can it not be the church, the body of Christ? One reason is the church, the body of Christ, is never an olive tree. Another reason is the church, the body of Christ, is a new creature. It is not something grafted into something else. Verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou boast not the root, but the root thee. So, the root still is capable of sustenance. Do you see it? The branches are not feeding the root. The root is yet and still capable of sustaining the branches. And so it is God's promises, God's covenants with Israel constituting that root. And so now you have those who are sustained by that, who benefit from that. Now, most people think that is the church, the body of Christ. It cannot be. It simply isn't. It cannot be. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. There's Christians that think that. Because of unbelief, they, that's Israel, that failed, were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. What do I have to fear? 2 Timothy 1:7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, I am at peace with God and justified by faith. If God spared not the natural branches, make that who you want to. Take heed lest he also spare not thee. So whoever these people are grafted in, you make it the Baptist, you make it the Methodist, you make it yourself, then of necessity you are grafting, you think you're Israel, and you think you can lose standing as Israel. That is clearly what the verses are saying. In Romans chapter 11, verse 21, if God cut them off, honey, he'll cut you off. Now, this, Romans chapter 11, verse 21, is a key passage in your dispensational understanding of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, yes, you might have some consternation about who the root is, who the tree is. You may not get what we did back there in Daniel. You may not get what we did back there in Isaiah. That's okay. You make it whoever you want to. You make that root, you make that tree. It's pretty hard not to make that kind of stuff Israel. And then you graft yourself in. Look at the mess you made for yourself. Look how you have painted yourself into a corner whereby you're not complete in Christ. You are not without the threat of condemnation. You are not justified by faith. Rather, it's based on this performance. And by the way, when the issue shows up in your Bible, that The Lord Jesus Christ cannot deny himself even if you deny him. Wow! Doesn't that help you to see that this is not your venue? Verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Highlight this. Put a star next to this verse. Underline this verse. Put a red line around this verse. Romans 11:22. The goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness conditional, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Wow! Aren't you glad you're not a tree? For you to be cut off as a member of the body of Christ, you have to start dismembering the body of Christ. I'd like you to think about that. You want to start cutting off Christ's fingers and toes? I don't know what part of the body of Christ you are. I've kidded people for 25 years that I'm a stinky old foot. My job is to kick people and motivate them a little bit to do something for the Lord rather than being a spectator while the rest of us work ourselves half to death. So, and again, you're a member of the body of Christ. You are complete in Christ. You are a new creature. So, if then Romans chapter 11 verse 21 did not come through your living room like a Greyhound bus with its lights on and its horn honking, then Romans chapter 11 verse 22 should have. If Romans chapter 11 verse 22 is your doctrine, if it's grace doctrine, then honey, you can be cut off. And it's amazing to me the number of our Baptist friends who brag on their eternal security, who claim to be the grafted in. You know, it's as if God never wrote a Bible. I say that to my wife so often she's probably tired of hearing it. It's as if God didn't write a Bible. It's as if the people who have a Bible on their lap have chosen not to study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So, behold the goodness and severity of God. By the way, when you see in Romans chapter 11, in verse 22, that business of the goodness and severity of God, isn't that marvelous language? Behold the goodness and severity of God. We have now being created, even now, a love goddess. Replacing the God of the Bible, we have a love God, a love goddess, replacing the God of the Bible that knows nothing about severity, knows nothing about judgment, knows nothing about condemnation, knows nothing about wrath, knows nothing about indignation. The God of the Bible is not that God. And so when the verse says that you should take note of the goodness and the severity of God, this is not new information for the nation Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 30, I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. And so, note the severity, note the goodness back there in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11. Now, again, what I'm trying to say to you is, you, and I need to slow down now. Some of you have never heard me say what I'm about to say. Here it goes. Parenthetical remark. When you encounter a difficult passage and you're having trouble sorting it out, read it several times, wearing a different hat each time. One time you read it and wear the hat of unbelieving Israel. Then wear the hat of believing Israel. Wear the hat of a Gentile, unsaved. Wear the hat of a member of the church, the body of Christ. Read the same passage over and over, but not just with the same mindset. Walk in somebody else's moccasins and then read it again. Romans 11:22, the condition, if thou continue, the threat that thou shalt also be cut off, clearly means Romans chapter 11, verse 22 is not according to the revelation of the mystery. Romans chapter 11, verse 22 is to Israel or to Gentiles with respect to the remnant, that remnant, the nation remnant, those soon to be dry bones that are going to gain every blessing and promise ever given to Israel, and they are the ones that partake of the fatness of the root. And so, again, whoever you make it, if you make Romans 11, 21, and 22 you have painted yourself out of the grace movement. You have painted yourself out of the security of Colossians 2:10. You have painted yourself away from being able to be Pauline in the rest of your doctrine. You just can't do it. You can't skip these verses. You're stuck with these verses, and these verses just scream from the page. Notice now, Romans chapter 11, verse 23. And they also, they, every time so far, has been unbelieving Israel, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So, God can take those that had been dead, dry branches, and if they don't stay in unbelief, God can put them back. Well, what were they before they got dead and dried and fell off? They were Israel. So, how myopic it is. I don't want to be insulting, but it's sophomoric. You can't read this and see that standing for the church, the body of Christ, unless you are so prejudiced by the preachers that you've been listening to and so prejudiced by the denomination that you are setting sail with that you believe them because they were the last one to talk to you. You can't read the Bible and match this with your Pauline mid-Acts dispensational doctrine. It won't work. It won't work. And so, the essence of the Bible, love one another. Really? I don't think so. Have you read any of the material you're talking about? I've read the Veda, I've read the Koran, I've read the Bhagavad Gita, I've read the Hadith, I've read that material. Did you know that Satan sleeps in your nose when you go to bed at night? And if you don't pray, Satan pees in your ear? Have you read the material? I've read the material. And as a matter of fact, John chapter 3, verse 36 is not about love. It's not about love. What's it about? It's about condemnation. It's about wrath. There's more to God than love. Oh, yes, there is love. Thank God for His love. Thank God for His long suffering. But don't you blaspheme God by making Him so simple-minded as the modern Christian is. Love, 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 love. As a matter of fact, He will send you to hell in a handcart. And you can live there for eternity. And that's the sad truth of it. Christ died for your sins. And this is not a hate religion. I'm quoting you Bible, my friend. You come in here, you rudely interrupt a study, you put things on the screen that has nothing to do with Romans 11 that we've been talking about for 50 minutes. You come in here, you're so vain, I bet you think this song is about you. And here you come, and making a show, and the fact of the matter is, oh, God hates some things. God hates some things, Joe man. My. Go to Walmart and buy yourself a Bible. God hates some things. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He strives with the wicked all the day long. Getting a lot of opposition tonight. A lot of people that just are not willing to shut up and listen and study and take in the material. Amen, amen, amen. All right. Well, let's press on. In Romans chapter 11, then, I've tried to make the point. Yeah, it's close to the full moon. You know, Easter is Sunday, right? The festival of the sex goddess, fertility goddess, Astarte, is Sunday. Well, when do they set Easter? Easter is the first Sunday after the first full moon. So the first full moon of this month was Monday. And so the first Sunday after the first full moon is when they get out the bunnies and the eggs. All right. And yeah, he was crucified on Wednesday. Wednesday. And when you go to your sunrise service, you're not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was out of the ground already. John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. Now, back to Romans chapter 11. Wow, I'm having a hard time getting through this. Romans chapter 11, whoever you make it. And again, take my suggestion and try it. Take my suggestion, and yes, he was, 3 days and three nights, 3 days and three nights. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, 3 days and three nights. So yes, he was crucified on Wednesday, and he was out of the ground by the time Sunday morning showed up. And you know that by reading your Bible, 3 days and three nights. All right. You can't get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday. And there were two Sabbaths. There was a high Sabbath, a special Sabbath that week. So when he had to be down from the cross before the Sabbath day, there was a second high Sabbath that week. All right. Well, mercy. It's amazing the level of ignorance you have to deal with, and it's just kind of scary to tell you the truth. Well, at any rate, in Romans chapter 11, where I've been laboring and trying to get through this, we've gotten down to verse 22. Now, let's deal with verses 23 and 24, and I'm going to call it a night. And I don't know about you, but I didn't come here to argue. Romans chapter 11, verse 22, they also... That's Israel. If they abide not still, they stop being unbelievers. Notice the double negative makes it a positive. If they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God can graft them in again. So the people that are those dead branches that get a second shot at it, that's the ones that would get back into Peter's little flock. That's the ones that would sign up for that little flock remnant. Verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is vile by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into the good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? There can't be any doubt that what you're dealing with is an olive tree. And the olive tree is never the church, the body of Christ. It is always the religious system of Israel. Israel is said to be that olive branch. And so, I agree wholeheartedly with Pastor Stamm on page 279 of his commentary, where he rhetorically asks the question, could the grafted in branches then represent the church, the body of Christ, as some teach? He says, no, and it isn't. And I hope that by dragging you kicking and screaming through Romans chapter 11, verses 21, 22, and 23, you see that it couldn't possibly be. Now, once again, I make what I think is a practical, pragmatic suggestion to you that when you come to a passage about which you have some question, about which you have some consternation, read it several times wearing a different hat each time. Take somebody else's position. You know, you can boot up on your computer several different programs. And if you're in the word processor, then you're doing that. And if you've got your picture editing program open, then you're doing that. You understand the concept of the different programs doing different things. So, when you read a section of Scripture, read it as a participant of a different program. And don't cross the lines, don't blur the lines. Read it as unbelieving Israel, read it as believing Israel. Read it as the little flock of Israel, read it as the church, the body of Christ, read it as an unsaved Gentiles. And what will happen is, 99 times out of 10, you will come across the understanding that what's going on is made very, very simple when you respect those differences in audiences. God had covenants with Israel, and that is something of which we have no part. We are aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant. And by the way, dispensation is a proper Bible word. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. You know, Cadman, Joe Man, Jeff, and the King James guy that left, the Ruckmanite, bless your hearts. This is a Bible study room. You're welcome to listen. If you want to go argue and scream at one another, there's lots of pal talk rooms that do that. We don't do that here. We are a Bible teaching room. We are not here to negotiate our belief system. We're not here to try to talk you into something you don't want to be talked into. And we're not going to waste our time listening to your error that we studied 30 years ago and settle it back then. So, you know, somebody needs to grow up and mature a little bit. When you come to someone else's room and you are their guest and they are holding a Bible study, it would be real nice if you paid attention for 5 minutes before you tried to take over the room. I say that, and you're welcome anytime. You're welcome also to know, particularly Cadman, who's wrapped up in the covenants, that you're not saved by any covenant performance. Rather, you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For salvation, Romans 4:5, is to him that worketh not, but believeth on the one that justified the ungodly. His faith, Romans 3:25, is counted for righteousness, in that there are no works of righteousness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Well, good news, brothers and sisters. When we get back together on Monday, it won't be a full moon anymore, and we will have gotten past some of that. Meanwhile, thank you this evening. I hope that this was helpful. I hope that this was useful. I hope that this was beneficial to all of you. I do apologize for the